Good morning. What a joy it is to be with you. I know we've read the text, but I'm going to read a few verses prior to that and reread the verses that were read before from the book of Acts chapter 18. I'm going to start with verse 1. The word of the Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. I vividly remember when I first moved to New York City from Baltimore. And before I was in Baltimore, I was here in this great city of Philadelphia. I vividly remember going to Harlem, where I worked to start a new church, a sister congregation of New Song Community Church from Sandtown in West Baltimore, with a former staff person of this church who was ordained here, Jeff White. I've been told maybe one or two of you know who Jeff was, but that just tells you how old Jeff and I are. His hair is very gray and mine is disappearing. So that tells you we're up there. But I moved to New York with my wife and our dog to help start a new church in the very significant and powerful and beautiful community of Harlem. But I noticed something very different that I did not notice in Baltimore. And that is, around the church community where we were planning this church, I noticed a car service, which is like a taxi service, that had the name of the Ivory Coast in its title. And I noticed and enjoyed, and still enjoy, a Senegalese restaurant and a number of Senegalese restaurants there in the community. And I also noticed lots of hair braiding salons that were staffed and operated by women from Ghana. And I began to wonder, boy, this is not what I expected. There are lots of people from around the world, from Africa particularly, right here in Harlem. And I remember, and I knew something about, how the gospel has been growing in Africa in a revival that is unprecedented in the history of the church. So I wondered, if immigration, which was transforming New York City another time over, from the 1980s and 90s, from Africa, Asia, and Latin America, I wondered if Africans were moving to New York City, if any of them happened to be Christians. And if they were believers and followers of Jesus, where were they worshiping? Where were they attending church? So I did what a researcher does, and I tracked down a church, an Ethiopian evangelical church in the Bronx. And I went to this church, took the subway, walked the long distance between this particular subway stop and this church. It used to be a bar. It used to be kind of a nightclub, and they had bought it and then renovated it. And I got there early in the morning. And by the way, the services start early, and they go a little bit longer than Presbyterians. An all-night prayer meeting means come for all night, by the way. So I get there, and it's just great to be there. I'm welcomed. The service is in English and Amharic and another language, which for one of the women there. And the sermon was great. And at the end of the sermon, something you probably don't do here every week, we dance around the church, singing. Sorry, did I say something? and so I thought, this is unbelievable. Here is a church of immigrants in New York City praising the Lord in different languages right here. I asked the pastor, is there another African church that you might know of? And he had to think about it. And he gave me the name of a Nigerian congregation. And I went and found a phone book, of all things, which tells you how long ago that was. And I found the number, and I called, and I got invited out. And it was a warehouse in the Flatbush neighborhood of Brooklyn, about half the size of this room, of the sanctuary. And they had rented it out very cheaply in those days. This was the about 1999, 2000. And they rented it out, and they had tamped down the dirt floors, set up folding chairs, put a pulpit in the front, and because it was winter and there was no heat in the building, they had kerosene heaters spread throughout the sanctuary. What a great service. What a powerful service. It was called the Redeemed Christian Church of God, International Chapel, Brooklyn. And just like you have flags that you brought in, some of the young people brought in and now you have hanging, they had these flags representing the nations in their community, which were mostly Caribbean, but also African, lined up around behind where the pulpit was. I had a great service. I went home, and I have in my library these large books. They're red, big red volumes. I understand about half of what goes on in these books, published by Oxford University Press. And they are called the Encyclopedia of World Christianity, or the World Encyclopedia of Christianity. Big books of statistics and mission challenges. And they have it country by country. So I open up the books, and I look for the country of Nigeria. And then I look for the name of this church, wondering if I can find any background information about it. And I look, and it says, Redeemed Christian Church of God, Lagos, Nigeria is the headquarters. Number of parishes in Nigeria, over 3,000. And really right then, I realized that God was doing something in the city pretty profound. That mission is no longer from one place to another, but it's from everywhere to everywhere. And that God is doing absolutely unbelievable, mostly unknown, and amazing things in cities around our world by people and the nations from around the world. I cannot tell you what the last 10 years have been like in terms of this for me. I decided to keep following up that story. And by the end of that 10 years of research, I documented over 200 new African churches in New York. 200. The Redeemed Christian Church of God is probably the fastest growing church in New York City and one of the fastest growing in the United States. Amazing. Lagos, Accra, Monrovia. These are the center points of mission here and around the world. You can find a Redeemed Parish almost any city of Europe. Now, as a result of that, and as a result of seeing how God is working in the churches of Africa and Asia and Latin America in the city of New York, and being a participant in this story as a worshiper and working in theological education there in this community, I see the city of New York City and every other city in the United States, and every city that I visit through different eyes. I see the city through the eyes of what God is doing in mission around the world, from the non-Western world to the rest of the world. I see the city through the eyes of a revival that is quiet and unknown, but has resulted in more than 2,000 new churches started in New York City from places like Seoul and Lagos and Santiago. God is at work in the city in amazing, amazing ways. And I just want to say there's one thing I hope you take away from my time with you today, is that God is an amazing God who is a mission God who is redeeming the world through his people, and it's bigger than any of us can imagine. So here's the question, or the questions. How do we see the city? How do we see the church? And how do we see the world? This is very much a local question, right? Philadelphia, how do you see the city of Philadelphia? But it's also a global question. Some of you, I'm sure, maybe are in finance or went by the newsstand this weekend, and you see the Financial Times. And the banner headline in the Times, Financial Times this weekend, is about urbanization in megacities. And they estimate that by 2050, not too long from now really, 3/4 of our world will be urban. 3/4 of our world. Now, to give you an idea how fast urbanization is happening, 10-20 years ago, well, let me start again. New York City, big city, 8.5 million people, couple hundred years of history. Couple hundred years of history to build it up. 10-20 years ago, Shenzhen or Lagos, villages, now over 10 million people, larger than New York City. The fastest growing urbanization in the history of humankind is happening in China right now. And cities are not being built just around places of political power, economics. They're being built because, to quote the song, this terrestrial ball in which we live is an urban world. No one saw this better than a former participant in this church by the name of Harvey Kahn. I don't know that many of you will know of Harvey Kahn, but I think you have archives here. Go find some tapes. And be prepared to laugh a lot, but also be challenged. And Harvey Kahn was a missions professor, and he said back even in the 1970s that the world is becoming urban, and if the church wants to be equipped for God's mission in the 20th and 21st century, then the church needs to look to the cities. And not just because of mission strategy, but because Jesus loves the cities and died for the city, and Paul, the apostle, was an apostle to the city. Listen, the passage that we read from Acts describes Paul's ministry to the city of Corinth, a new city, relatively speaking, in that time, a diverse city. And the apostle Paul, the one who is one of the great heroes, the benchmark texts for the Reformed faith, the Apostle Paul doesn't feel that it's going so well. Although we have read and we can see from other texts that his ministry is actually bearing much fruit. But in the immediate, Paul is in the city. He is doing the hard missionary work of proclaiming the gospel. He is establishing new communities of believers that will be a contrast society, that will take on every issue of their time, not politically, but by how they live their lives. He's planting communities of the kingdom. He's proclaiming the word of God, and he's laying down his life to see the gospel advance. And he's got friends and colleagues, workers in the gospel, Priscilla and Aquila, Silas and Timothy. Together, they are working for the gospel. Paul is proclaiming the mystery hidden from the ages in God. He is a servant of God, a faithful servant, but there are fears. There are no doubt disappointments we've already read about being rejected. And there must be uncertainty about the impact that he is experiencing from his work. He's already lost one preaching post in the city, and he is in great frustration, perhaps, with the next one. So, now the Lord brings into this very discouraging world his very encouraging word. Verse 9, do not be afraid. Keep preaching. Don't give up. Here we find the Lord giving Paul two reasons through this vision, through this word, two reasons not to be afraid, not to be discouraged, but to keep up the work to which he has been called, his vocation of apostle and proclaimer of the gospel. The first one is in verse 10. The Lord says to him, I am with you. I am with you. This is the language of God's covenant promise throughout the Old Testament. We hear this promise throughout the book of Genesis. We hear it in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, when he says to Jacob, know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. We remember God's words to the people as he entered the promised land in the book of Joshua. I am with you. Do not fear. And we recognize this also in the New Testament. We hear it ring very loud in this conference. As Jesus says at the end of Matthew's gospel, we have recorded, I am with you until the end of the ages. The Lord is saying to Paul, he's saying to us, and he's saying to me that I am with you. He knows our experiences. He knows our troubles. He knows our fears, but I am with you. Now, how is God with us in the city? Well, there are many ways we can describe God's presence to us in the city. In the book of Acts, it is the Holy Spirit. But also, it is the communities of the Spirit. It is the communities of the people of God who are there. And this is the second reason that the Lord gives to the Apostle Paul why he should not fear and not be discouraged, but should keep up his work. It's connected to this. Because the Lord's people are present in the city, the Lord is also present. God is present in the witness, in the activity, in the worship, in the struggle for faith of his people in the city. So, secondly, in this moment when the Apostle Paul looks at his city and says, "What's ahead for me?" In this moment of fear and struggle, the Lord says to him, as the Message translation puts it so beautifully, so powerfully, so clearly, "You have no idea how many people I have in this city." The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, "You have no idea, Paul, how many people I have in this city." The gospel is bigger than Paul can get his head around. There are lots of people I'm working through, even though you may not know them, the Lord says to Paul. This is not a judgment on Paul. It's not a judgment on us. It is an encouragement. It is enlarging. It is growing our theology. It is increasing our vision. It is giving us perspective and a way to live in the world. This word of the Lord to the Apostle Paul reminds me, as a friend of mine shared with me over the weekend, that of God's word to the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah fears for his life, and he says, "I alone am left." And then God tells him that there are 7,000 faithful still in Israel. To Elijah, God says, "You are not alone." To the Apostle Paul, the Lord says, "You are not alone." To each one of us who are living on behalf of the kingdom of God, wherever we are, whatever city, whatever continent, the Lord says, "You are not alone." There is more going on in this world than even you can get a handle on. One of my favorite memories from being a seminary student here in Philadelphia was the day they canceled classes. And they put us on Yale school buses, and they took us to neighborhoods around the city to give us a sense of what God was doing in the urban world. This is all Harvey Kahn's doing, Roger Greenway and Manny Ortiz, who came later, all these great leaders and thinkers about the urban church who are witnesses to the gospel here in the city of Philadelphia. But they put us on a bus, and they sent me to Kensington, and I got a cheesesteak, which is a very good thing. But I also got to see something of what the church was wrestling with and struggling with in Kensington. It wasn't easy then, and as I learned after the last service, it's not easy now in Kensington. But I do know this, that the teacher who inspired that course would say, "The Lord has his people in the city of Philadelphia, and the Lord has not lost his witness." When I think of Philadelphia, as you may have gathered, I have young sons, and we have an interest in baseball in my apartment. We think about baseball. We think about the Phillies. We think about the Yankees. But I'll tell you what we think about when I think about more than that. I think about the role that this church had in my life. I came here as a teenager to PCRT with my closest friend, Alan Tibbles, who died last year. A wonderful man, wonderful leader, brought me here to hear the faith. And when I was a seminary student, when I was in between a church I was a part of in West Philadelphia and moving to Baltimore to start a new congregation in the mid-1980s, I came here to church. When I think of Philadelphia, I think of 10th Pres. But I also think of Manny Ortiz and Sue Baker, who are working in Philadelphia with something called Joy in the City, doing theological education. I also think of Karen Falcon and Jubilee School, who are not far from here near the University of Penn, who have been here 30 years laboring in a corner of the city to educate children. I think of so many people I know who have come here to plant churches and so many friends that I have here. But you know what I also think of? Remember that church that I mentioned I found in Brooklyn that found me, actually. The Lord found me through that church. That church called the Redeemed Christian Church of God. Last time I was in Philly with some faculty members to see the city with students, coming up Broad Street, there on Broad Street was the big sign, Redeemed Christian Church of God. I think of Philadelphia as a mission center, with a great history of this church being an anchor for so many of us, with new churches coming in, with churches which have been here 30, 40 years, on the cutting edge of what it means to reach the cities with the gospel. You know, the Lord has many people in the city. And if we had more time and I see a series of Acts coming here, I believe, you'll see in the book of Acts that the gospel became cross-cultural. And from Acts chapter 11, when they first became called Christians, and from the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, you'll see that the church determined through the power of the Spirit that not one cultural form would dominate, but that people would live out their faith in their own languages and in their own cultures, and yet together worship our one Lord in Jesus Christ. You know, people around the world worship differently than they do here. Sometimes they're worshiping 3-4 hours. Sometimes there's many sermons. Sometimes they meet in storefront churches. Sometimes large ones with a history like this. In every language, in every part of the world. And that's all because of the power of the gospel to go forward in every culture, for Christ to be formed in you in a community. It looks and sounds different, but it's all held together in Christ. What a mission age we live in. At City Seminary, where we are City Seminary because we focus on theological education and pastoral formation and ministry development just for cities, not as an extra course, not as something we want to put in at the end, but really our whole identity is shaped by what does it mean to train and to be trained together as a community for the cities of our world, not from me top down, but as a community of believers from around the world, thinking together, praying together, wrestling together. One of the practices we've developed is something called Pray and Break Bread. It has to do with cheesesteaks, by the way. What we do is we take a different borough. We go to 5 boroughs a year with our students and faculty, and we go to a place like, let's say, the Bronx. And we go to the Bronx and we meet a pastor, and we hear, or a church worker or a student, and we hear about that community. And we hear their needs, we hear their strengths, we hear their struggles. And then we walk around the neighborhood and we pray together. So our bodies are connected to the city. We don't drive by, we walk and we pray and we listen, and we're part of that neighborhood. And then we go and we eat in the neighborhood. Now, pray and break bread. You do this 5 times a year, you do it 5 years, all of a sudden you're in 25 different neighborhoods. New Yorkers are like everybody else. We only go to the neighborhoods where our church is or maybe where our job is. It's a big city, so is Philadelphia. How do we get ourselves around the city? Our pray and break bread became a practice that we've developed. And it never ceases to amaze me, as I go around the city for different reasons, including pray and break bread, as to how rich and varied the kingdom of God is and how busy the Lord is in our city. A few weeks ago, we were in Corona, Queens. The 7 Line is something called the International Express, because 7 Line comes into Manhattan, but it goes out to Flushing. And as you get on the 7 Line, and so it's a place where new communities have always come in and made their homes in the city. Now, I'll tell you 2 things about the 7 Line I saw. Some of that new, some of it I've seen a few, let's say, the last few years. When you get off the 7 Line in Flushing, there's a sign that says Training Center for Christian Missionaries. I learned something new. That Training Center for Christian Missionaries at the end of the 7 Line in Flushing is from missionaries from Hong Kong, which are training workers for New York City. God's mission from everywhere, from Hong Kong to New York and around the world. But more fun for me was I was just in El Salvador, a country I visited during the war over 2 decades ago. And I was back in El Salvador with a friend on a pilgrimage to see what God had been doing in the last 20 years. And I noticed a particular restaurant I had never seen. It was a chicken restaurant. I won't show you how bad my Spanish is by trying to pronounce it. But when I got off the subway a few weeks ago, I saw that very same restaurant chain right there on the end of, on that 7 Line in a neighborhood called Corona. And as we walked around and prayed, guess where everybody was from? Latin America, Central America, Colombia, even some Salvadorans. Everyone was in this neighborhood. People are moving around the world, and when they move, they take their faith with them. And not just their faith, their churches. A missionary movement of extraordinary proportions is happening in our world, and it's happening in cities. The breadth and the depth of the world's church now traveling and being missionaries and proclaiming the gospel on their street corners, in the workplace, and how they live their lives in public life. This has helped me reformulate my understanding of what God is doing in the city and urban ministry. When we come into contact with with a brother or sister we never knew we had. So let me step back and say, imagine that today you learn that you have a brother or sister that you never knew you had. It's a pretty big thing. Steve Jobs, who died a few weeks ago, the founder of Apple Computer, many things written about Steve Jobs. Interesting person. But the thing that most was so moving about his life to me was the eulogy that his sister wrote for him. Now, if you don't know this, Steve Jobs was adopted, and he only met his sister later in life. And the way she talked in this eulogy about how they got to know each other as brother and sister, how they found each other and how they cared for each other, it was so powerful and so deeply moving. Now imagine that you now, in the city of Philadelphia, meet brothers and sisters in the Lord, maybe Ghanaian, maybe Nigerian, maybe Filipino, maybe Salvadoran, maybe Puerto Rican. You never knew them before. But you meet them, you worship with them, and you find out they're not just interesting people to meet, they're your brothers and sisters. What are you going to do? You're going to try to get to know them. You're going to learn about what they're doing. You're going to grow from what their experiences have been. You're going to see some similarities, some family resemblances, but you're also going to see differences. It's part of the beauty of the kingdom of God, that God brings us all together into a family. But it is about relationships. It is about the body. It is about who we are in Christ to one another and who Christ is to us. 10th, I have such gratitude for your witness, for this missions conference, for your passion for the kingdom of God. How will we continue to feel about the city of Philadelphia? How will we look ahead to the future of missions in the world today? How will we understand what it means to be church? Much of the answer will depend not on what we do, but how we come to think about God and what God is doing in the world. Will our version, would our picture of God be enlarged to its fullness through God's work in the neighborhoods and cities of Philadelphia and the world? The Apostle Paul stood at the forefront of the missionary movement, and he needed to grow into a fuller picture of God. I think we probably do too. Perhaps we are wondering who we are in the city. Perhaps this great vision which you have is actually not as big as it needs to be. To discover this, that we need to see the city differently, to wait on the Lord, to live in openness, to stop doing things sometimes and just to listen. We're so good at starting new things, as one of the qualities that evangelicals are known for is starting something new whenever they see a problem. One of the reasons that we're known around the world as being compassionate and caring. But there are times that we need to stop and slow down and see what God is doing in a city, to understand, to get a new framework for seeing a city, to see anew, humbly, what God is doing, to identify our fears, to identify the things that are holding us back, and to let God speak to them through the vision that he gave to the Apostle Paul and the word that continues to speak to us through the scriptures. Whatever is ahead for you, for me, for the churches of this city, for the churches of this world, for the churches of Japan that we heard about earlier, and for God's work in Amazing Grace Church, whatever is ahead, we all stand under the promise that the Apostle Paul shared in the book of Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Let us pray. Lord, God, you are with 10th Presbyterian Church here in Philadelphia. Lord, you have been with 10th Presbyterian Church for generations. You have been here with its leaders, with Liam, with Marion, with Bruce, and everyone here who attends and leads worship and serves you in this city. You are with 10th. Lord, you're with us. You are with your city. Lord, we need fear nothing because you are a covenant God who is with us. Lord, you call us to love and to serve you in the city for the city. Lord, you call us to have an apostolic vision, a vision to see your gospel go out. And Lord, we now stand at a time when the gospel is going out from everywhere to everywhere and from everyone to everyone. Lord, be with your church. Be with your people. Give us a fuller picture of who you are as God. Give us a greater understanding of the communion and the catholicity of the church. Lord, for the sake of your gospel, for the sake of your mission, because we respond to you in grace, because you love us, Lord, because you are with us, give us new visions, new possibilities, new hearts, and Lord, may we meet new members of our family, and together may we serve you for the kingdom of God in the cities of our world. In Christ's name, amen.